calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Now I want to invite Brian and Shirley to come up for the lighting of the Advent candles.
The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Peace and rest are often lacking during the Advent season, as we find it hard to make space to prepare for the arrival of the Messiah. Charles Wesley wrote, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus," in 1744, and he understood stress, conflict, and lack of rest. Charles and his brother John faced many who disagreed with their movement, and they traveled in harsh conditions with little to no rest, all for the mission of spreading the gospel.
Come, come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. The first verse evokes the longing we feel to find freedom and rest that is rare in modern life. As we light the second candle of Advent, may we commit time each day to think on the Lord and find a fleeting moment of peace.
We are actually going to sing the song that John Wesley wrote called "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." It's only two verses, and so go ahead and sing. Oh, one more thing.
I can pray for us. Let's pray before we sing. Okay, let us pray. Lord of peace, we await your coming with great expectation. Our lives are marked by peace even when our circumstance might prove to the contrary. May we bring reconciliation and Sabbath rest to others this Advent season. Amen.
Go ahead and you may still remain seated, but go ahead and let's just worship God.
Come, thou long expected Jesus, born. People free. Our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
Verse 2.
Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-efficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Amen. Pastor Tim?
Okay, there we go. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you on this chilly morning. I'm so grateful again to Nelson for selling us his car, because his car has heated seats. So Betty and I, you know, after we scraped off all the frost from our windows, we were able to sit in this comfortable car and keep ourselves warm. We were very reluctant to leave and come to church after we parked. Anyway, it's good to see you all, and here we are celebrating Advent, preparing our hearts, and my prayer for all of you, and I hope all of us are praying for one another, is that the newborn Christ will continue to be born anew in our hearts and will grow from this time forward as we prepare. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to start our time. Ooh, I'm sorry. Awkward moment, but okay, just want to make sure that slide's working. I want to start our time in this particular sermon with something kind of a downer, okay? And the reason for that is because you kind of have to be realistic. We can't just always be joyful and happy all the time, right? So we come to worship, we want to have a positive experience, and we will, but there's also time for mourning and lamentation and also disappointment. So what I'd like to do as we think about this passage that Mike read for us today is to get this image of a stump in your head, okay, and think about disappointment. Disappointment, discouragement, unfulfilled expectations. And what I'd like for you to do is to please turn to your neighbor, maybe two or three persons. And I'm trying to turn this on, but I don't know if I can do it. Okay, here we go. And as you turn to your neighbor, try to be honest with each other. And in fact, don't try. Be honest with each other. and ask yourself this question and discuss this, okay? What has disappointed you about Christianity and or about church this year? What has been sort of a disappointment? And I'll give you a couple of minutes just to talk to each other. And you know, just say it out. It's okay. We want to be transparent. It's better for us to be honest with each other than to pretend to be a happy community when there are some pain and hurts within. So please, you know, turn to each other and just talk about some of the disappointments and unfulfilled expectations. Okay, if you can cease your conversation. What I found interesting as I was listening in was there's a lot of laughter as we talk about disappointment. It's so very strange. I guess is it nervous laughter or just, well, whatever the case may be, the good thing is that we can talk about our honest disappointments without feeling so terrible about it that we're able to sort of laugh about it as well. So that's good. That's a positive thing. There's an article And I'm not going to ask you to share it out loud here. Okay, maybe during a town hall meeting you can do it. But there's an article that came up, posted a few weeks ago, called Seven Lies About Christianity Which Christians Believe. And I think that this article helps to speak to this issue of disappointment. Because oftentimes we live our lives expecting promises about being a Christian that don't get fulfilled. And I think it's important to look at these seven lies and be ready, be prepared, because as we think about our faith more and try to become more devout and more focused on Jesus, facing these seven lies will help us live a stronger faith. And I'm just going to go through a few of them and not spend too much time on it. In fact, I printed out about 25 copies of the article and placed it on the back table there next to the silver box. So if you want to read the article, you can read it on your own. Stephen Mattson gave seven quick points. One is you're always happy, right? There's this sense that Christians always present this happy front. And I think that that's not in itself, I mean, it's true. Christianity does make a person happy. But at the same time, there's a lot of pain that Christians have to address. So let me just read quickly what he says. That God desires reconciliation and renewal. And this often means confronting broken relationships and dealing with sin within our lives. Asking for forgiveness, admitting addiction, confronting abuse, seeking justice, requesting help, and serving others often makes you the opposite of happy. And that's okay. There's a season for everything, and some of life's most important, loving, and holy moments are times of trial, sorrow, and sadness. So let's stop trying to turn Christianity into something it was never meant to be. Okay. Number two, your problems will disappear. All right. So some people think that Christianity is a form of escapism. That if you become a Christian, all your problems will go away. But in truth, a faith in Christ requires honesty, bravery, and it demands sacrifice, service, and heartbreak. And I won't say anything more, but basically I don't want to read any more except for this one last sentence. Our problems won't disappear, but a relationship with God is worth the accompanying struggles that may come with it. Three, you'll be blessed. If you're seeking wealth, prosperity, comfort, and security, Christianity is not the place to go. All right, but very often we give the impression that if you're a Christian, look at my big house, look at my new car. You know, that kind of impression often misleads people into thinking that Christianity is the source of is the main source of our blessings. Number four, missions and ministry is fun and rewarding. Well, it can be, and it often is, but we should also recognize that it's very difficult at times, it's discouraging, and it requires lots and lots of hard work and devotion. Very often, toil, physical toil, spiritual burnout, and so on and so forth. These all come with serving in ministry. Number five, all your questions will be answered. And this is really good for young adults and youth who think that the best way to convince people to become Christians is to answer everybody's questions. Well, there is a role for that, place for that, but if you become a Christian, it does not mean all your questions will be answered. In fact, Christianity is a place where doubt, uncertainty, nuance, and complexity should be embraced and accepted. There are very, very few clear answers to many of our life's problems, and theologians and scholars will spend a lot of time thinking about it. But ultimately, here's the same thing that the writer says. As believers, we need to start accepting the fact that we don't know everything. When we try to turn the Bible into a set of answers to all the world's challenges and questions, we end up manipulating the message of Christ and forming it into our own agendas just to appease our curiosity or quell the objections of others. Number six, the Christian community is great. And that's our theme this year, right? Connect. Well, many people leave the Christian faith not because they hate Jesus, but because they hate the people who represent him. So Christians do hurt people. They fight, they argue, they yell, they scream, and they do horrible things. And nobody knows us better than Christians themselves, who go through all these, our reality of our personalities are always going to be, sometimes, not, but very often, will conflict with each other. So the point here is that Christians aren't better than anyone else. So we shouldn't expect the Christian community to always be wonderful and great. We try, but we shouldn't expect it. And number seven, Christianity makes you better than others. And I don't have to say anything about that, because we know for a fact that Christianity does not. Instead, Christianity only highlights how much we need Jesus Christ. So disappointment, reality, sometimes really, really strikes us and hurts us. And the passage that Mike read for us is an indication of how the people of Israel during his time had to confront disappointment and expectation. Now, Isaiah the prophet, he wrote this portion that Mike read before Israel fell, before the nation of Israel was exiled. So it's important to keep in mind that there is a dimension of foretelling, predicting the future in Isaiah and all the prophets' writings. So when we read the prophets, there is a sense that they're looking at something way beyond their time. So at the time that Isaiah wrote, Israel was still a nation, right? But there was also another sense of telling forth, that the prophets are there to tell God's word, to communicate God's message and will for his people, a message that oftentimes God's people, the people of Israel, ignored and paid no attention to. So when we read the prophets, just keep these two concepts in mind. There's one of looking ahead beyond his lifetime and looking toward Jesus, the Messiah, or looking to our time. And there's also another sense of the prophets speaking to the people of Israel right there, right then, about issues that they are dealing with. And in this prophecy, Isaiah was looking at this future, when Israel would be taken captive by the Assyrians, and later on, the kingdom of Judah would be conquered by Babylon. And Isaiah was looking at that time when Jerusalem would be besieged, and all the people of Israel will just lose their sense of their nation. The nation of Israel would be lost, and the smartest and the brightest would be exiled into captivity. And in fact, in 722, that's exactly what happened. Israel fell, the Assyrians came, the young were taken away, and what Isaiah saw was a stump. Does that make sense? A stump. All the promise, all the hope that the people of Israel had because of Abraham, the God's promise to Abraham, Isaiah saw would be completely cleared away. It'd be like a tree that got cut off. And Jesse's tree, because Jesse is the father of David, right? So there's a So Israel, the kingdom of Israel, will be lost. Disappointment. That's what he saw. And that is what I hope we can experience, because we need to recognize that. The conquest, the chopping down of the proud tree, it faces that, it's helping, Isaiah wants the people of Israel to face that reality that there is going to be terrible disappointment. Because reality does bite. That's what Isaiah was doing. How do we connect that with us today? Well, I sort of tried to do that with our first exercise. Think about disappointments in our lives. For example, the lack of passion we have for our faith, or disappointments in work and family. Whenever we face these painful disappointments, think about this stump. Isaiah presents that to you and says, look, that's your life. Why does God allow that to happen? Why does God permit us to go through struggles and trials? Well, in the case of Isaiah, there is something going on that Isaiah was looking at that the people of Israel were not paying attention to. And this is, and to some extent, the one way of looking at this is that the tree called Israel was rotting from the inside out. The people in Israel were exploiting each other. Wealthy people were getting wealthy at the expense of the poor. People were not worshiping God. Instead, they were worshiping local idols. And there was just a lot of pain and suffering caused by the rulers of the people of Israel at the time. So there was this internal rotting away of the nation of Israel that Isaiah foresaw. These grubs and termites were eating away at the heart of Israel. And as a result, if the tree was not cut down, it would be just a dead tree hanging there with offering nothing of value. And Jesus himself often pointed this out. And if you remember in John chapter 15, right, he said, he cuts every branch in me that bears no fruit. If you do not remain in me, you are like that branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. John chapter 15. So God gives us disappointment as a warning, as a reminder that, you know, maybe there is a spiritual decay within our lives. Maybe there is a sense that we're not that serious about our faith and we need to get right with God. Maybe there's something in us that, like the people of Israel, needs to be cut away. So we need to be stumped so that something new can grow. So for Advent, this second week of Advent, please think about that. What does it mean for you, like the people of Israel, to face disappointment and bitterness in life? So let's take a break and think about this. Where is the hope for you if, when you face disappointment and discouragement? Oops. So yeah, that was a very quick moment. I was going to give you a second to think about it. But now let me ask you to just shift your attention to the rest of the passage that was read to us by Mike. And find two or three different neighbors. So that means standing up and moving around, that's fine. And what I'd like for you to do is to take your bulletin and look at the first five verses in the insert, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, verses 1 through 5. And then ask each other, and just quickly answer these two questions. One is, what is growing out of that stump of Jesse? What is Isaiah seeing in addition to that stump? He sees something else. And secondly, how is Isaiah describing this growth? What is this thing doing? Okay, so I invite you to stand up, you know, and find a few other neighbors, you know, and you can go back to your seats afterwards, but for a couple of minutes, just answer these two questions, okay? Let's go. Let's stand up and don't be afraid to find some other neighbors. Okay, time's up. You can return to your seats. Thank you for participating in this. Again, to save time, I'm not going to invite you to feedback right now, but just to summarize, so Isaiah saw this shoot that was growing out of this stump, okay? And then he goes on, he never identifies who is that shoot, so obviously the shoot is not a real, you know, is not literally a plant, but this shoot, it represents something, right? So let's see what this shoot is all about. Oh, I'm sorry, it went too fast. So the shoot grows out of this branch, okay, and it bears fruit. That's one of the things, if you talk to each other about it, that was one of the characteristics of this shoot. The Spirit of God, a spirit of understanding and wisdom, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of God, of the Lord, is on this shoot. Very interesting. How does a shoot get a spiritual power that way? This shoot will judge with righteousness and not with his eyes or ears. So in other words, this shoot cannot be influenced by people who are trying to, by circumstances, but there's a guiding principle of righteousness that helps this shoot judge. This shoot will judge for the needy and for the poor. So the priority is for those who are weak and marginalized and poor. The shoot will also slay the wicked, because righteousness and faithfulness will be characterized by this shoot's, I guess, reign. He's like a king. So who is this shoot? You tell me. I heard someone speak it out loud. Is Jesus, or specifically the Messiah? The shoot is the hope of Israel, that even though Israel is now a stump, after the clearing away of all that rottenness, something new is going to grow. And God promises that this new shoot, this new promise, is going to be way better than what was cut away. And this, because this new Messiah will rule with this type of approach, with righteousness, with ethic, by caring for the poor. That is the contrast with the existing leaders of Israel that Isaiah is presenting. This new Messiah will come and reign with a completely different agenda, with a different way of doing things. Have you ever thought about it that way, from that perspective? If you have, then that is exactly what Christians believe when we look to Jesus. We know that Jesus is our King. He's not just the King of our hearts, but the King of the entire world. And our hope is for this King to establish his rule with these characteristics: righteousness, justice, and so on and so forth. Now, if that's not enough for you, then the next series of verses, which I was going to ask you to engage in, but we don't have time, will make it very clear that this new kingdom that Jesus is going to reign over has these characteristics. The fruit of the shoot is going to play itself out with this type of kingdom. I hope you take home your bulletin, because this picture, this painting by Edward Hicks, who was a Quaker, Quaker pastor, who painted this picture in 1826, this painting is basically an interpretation of this passage that we just read, right? Just think about it. What is characteristic of this new kingdom's, the kingdom is going to look, okay? And he says here that the wolf will lie with the lamb. Okay, so do we see a wolf and a lamb here? Let's see. I could use my red thing, but I don't see it. Okay, where's the wolf and lamb? All right, okay. This is the lamb, here's the wolf. Okay, so the wolf and the lamb will... Okay, what else do we have there? The leopard will lie down with the goat. Where's the leopard? Here's the goat, and that's the leopard, right? Okay. What else do we have? The calf and lion and the yearling together. Here's the calf. Here's a lion. What's a yearling? A cow? Is it a bigger cow? Okay. Okay, so there we go. What else do we have? The cow will feed the bear. Is the cow doing that? Where's the bear? Is that the bear? Okay, all right. The cow will feed, I guess he didn't get that part. Oh, feed with the bear, not feed the bear. Feed with, my mistake. That was a big difference there. Okay, what else do we have? Okay, I just lost my place for a moment, but okay. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. Okay, so these are the little kids, the young. The lion will eat straw like the oxen. Where's the lion? Is he eating straw? Yeah, he is. There's a little straw coming out of his mouth. And the infant will play near a cobra's den. The young child will put his hands into a viper's nest. I might have cut it off, but maybe they're down here. Huh? On the top. Oh, there he goes. I'm sorry, I missed that one. So he's putting his hand inside a wasp's viper's nest, playing with snakes. Of course, you know what that means. That's a symbolism of the reversal of the curse of Adam and Eve. All right? So you have that. And they will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. So there are mountains. Okay? But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So waters cover the sea, and the earth is filled with the knowledge of God. These are all nations, Native Americans. Are there any black slaves here? Maybe. And white and black and Native Americans are going to come together knowing who the Lord is. And I think what they have here is a preacher, and he's preaching the word of God, and everyone is coming to hear the Word of God. So we have this picture of the kingdom of God right here in Isaiah, which is our picture too. Remember what I said last week, how finding the peace with God in our hearts, experiencing the joy of God in the house of God, is just the beginning. Same thing here. Knowing that this shoot, this little Messiah, is so, you know, that's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus was this harmless, helpless baby, this tiny little tender shoot. It's in that shoot that we have this hope for something so much bigger than just getting to love God personally. Okay, so the personal relationship with God is very fundamental, but even beyond that, there's this big vision of what this new king's rule, the reign, is going to look like. All right, so last week we talked about how Isaiah had the same vision of how people would turn weapons into plowshares, okay, instead of hurting each other and having nations conflicting with one another. He saw all nations gathering to create a kingdom of peace. So in Jesus, this little shoot, we see the beginnings of all of this, because the shoot will bear fruit and will reign in righteousness. And from there, the kingdom will be established. His banner will reign. And there's all the hope, all of our hope is in him. Jesus, the infant as a tender shoot. Jesus, the fruit bearer, the one who brings forth justice, peace, and reconciliation. And Jesus, the banner, that's the very last verse of the passage today, where all nations will turn to him, put away their own banners, and follow the banner of Christ. So what are we called to be in light of all this? God, I believe, has called you and me to be world changers. We can't just go living everyday life the way we do when we have this vision, when we have this gospel understanding of what God is all about. How can I just live every day normally anymore? I can't, because this vision is so powerful. So what can you and I do in order to become a part of something bigger? Well, there are five things we shouldn't do. And I'll put the article in the back there. This is really an article written for young adults, people in their 20s. And Mallory Cruz, the writer, says that there are five things that Christian world changers should not do. And I'm not going to go into each of these extensively, but I'll just point them out. And if you want to pick up a copy of the article, go ahead and do so. One is, let's not try going around and gaining our worth from other people. Let's not try to depend on how other people praise us to feel good about who we are. Because if God calls us for something bigger, we only need God's approval, because we're part of his kingdom. Secondly, let's not focus on what not to be instead of what to be. Many of our young people today are always saying, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, because it's just not me. So the focus is on saying no. But to be a world changer, just focus on what God has called us to be. And you can read more about that later. Thirdly, let's not fear commitment. Many of us are afraid to sit down and just put our footprint down someplace, whether it's Canaan or another church, because we feel that God might be calling us to another place, because our lives are so, especially young adults, we feel like we don't know if we're going to get married, we don't know if our job's going to take us here or there. So therefore, we fear commitment. So young adults, and those of us who think young, let's not fear commitment, because if you want to be a world changer, commitment is really core. Fourthly, let's not reject the church. And that's another temptation that young adults do, because, you know, the church, well, I'll leave that for you. But very often, because young adults are less tolerant of the imperfections of churches. And I was when I was a young adult. And fifth, become complacent. This is the easiest one. All right, so pick up a copy if you want to, and you can see. But those are things that we don't do. Maybe these, in one way we can look at this, is that these are the things that God needs to cut away so that we can be stumped. Cut away these five attitudes and behaviors so that we can begin to allow that little shoot to grow in our hearts. So let's prepare our hearts. When we get lazy, you know, and don't do the things we normally do. Like if you're supposed to be studying and you say, oh, I'm just tired of studying, I'll play my video game instead. Yeah. Okay, that's what complacency is about. So if you want to really, really, really understand the meaning of Advent and Christmas, let's prepare our hearts. Let's cut away those attitudes and begin to think about how we can make room in our hearts for Jesus. And maybe it's a little scary to think of Jesus, this big king who's reigning all over the universe, has this big vision. But so start with the baby Jesus. Start small. Jesus is small there. He's manageable. You can hug him. You can pick him up. You can say cuckoo, 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 right? You can start with a small Jesus in your life, but allow that Jesus to grow in you. That's how you prepare your heart for Christmas, by just being ready to, you know, I don't mean to extend this sermon, but one of my joys, you know, I haven't had to hold babies for a long, long time, right? So during the Turkey Bowl day, I didn't plan this, but when I went, Zachary was there. So, you know, for some reason, Zachary, when I held Zachary, he decided that he wanted to be held by me. You know, some babies don't want that. You know, oh, this ugly fat guy. You know, they're being held by this someone they're not familiar with, and they scream, they shout. So, but in the case of Zachary, he just fell right asleep. So throughout game 2 and 3 of the Turkey Bowl, I was holding Zachary, you know, and it felt good. It's been such a long time since I held a baby for so long. So, you know, I got complacent, right? No, just kidding. So basically, just think of that experience. If you are a father or a mother, or even if you're not a parent, just imagine embracing a little infant for a little while. And that's a metaphor for preparing for Jesus. When you prepare for Christmas, it's like embracing and holding the baby Jesus and allowing him to be your priority. Because when I'm holding Zachary, I can't go and play football, right? I can't go and take photos of and run around. I have to be there to let Zachary control my destiny for that day. The same thing applies. When we embrace Jesus in our hearts as a baby, we cannot just do whatever we want to do. We have to kind of stop for that moment and allow him, this little baby, to dictate what we do. So there is no better way for those of us who don't have the baby Jesus in our lives and want to really follow the adult Jesus. Joanne Craft said, there's no better way to prepare for the holiday season than to ask the King of Kings to take his rightful place on the throne of your heart. So how can we, again, become a people who prepare for the Lord's coming? We just heard it. Cut away, be prepared, embrace the stump, and allow that shoot of faith to grow in you. And embrace it. Follow it. And to put everything aside. Just allow Jesus to grow in you. Can you join me as we pray? Oops. I didn't want to go there, but let's do it anyway. Pray with me, and I'd like to ask our praise band to come up. God, when we look at life and its disappointments, and when we feel like our life is nothing but a stump, help us to recognize that this is your way of preparing us so that we can embrace you. Yes, there is a lot of reality that really sucks in our lives. And sometimes, God, we just want to hang on to that. So I pray that to this morning, that we be prepared to allow you to cut the rottenness away so that we can truly bear fruit, so we can be part of this grand, incredible vision that you have provided for our world, and become world changers, people who are not just content to live every day as if nothing is wrong with life, but rather, or live every day in fear of life. Rather, help us to be captured by your Spirit, empowered by you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before our band goes on, I forgot to mention, in the bulletin, there is a opportunity for you to respond to serve the Lord in our church, or to just respond with this little flyer. I'd like to invite you to fill this out when you have a chance to, and then at the end of by the end of our service, when we start our party, please put your name on and put your form into, if you want to serve, into the silver box on the back. During the party, I'm going to draw a couple of these and give out a prize. I'm not going to embarrass you and read out what you filled out, but I'd like to be able to at least honor those who have made a commitment to serve in this church. Sorry, go ahead.
All right. What do you guys stand?
And as we sing the song of response, just to be reminded of the hope that comes from the coming Christ that we have in Him. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's sing that again. My hope is built on nothing less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Christ alone,
in Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
When He shall come,
when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, faultless to stand before the throne.
Please be seated.